I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 as we continue working our way through this great chapter, pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. We're seeing one of the great discourses of the Apostle Paul. He's giving a farewell address, I'm going away communication to some people that he loved dearly, the church at Ephesus and specifically the elders there. And so if you will follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 20. I'm going to begin in verse 17 and read through verse 24, but our text is specifically verses 22 through 24. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, we read these words. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God." May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. It is always easier to get excited about something than it is to follow through with something. Have you noticed that? It's easy to get ourselves worked up about a certain prospect. Some of you may have been excited just about a month ago as we started a new year and said, "I'm going to make some," what? "Resolutions. I'm excited about what the year is going to hold," but maybe just a month after that you find it difficult to follow through. 6 months ago we moved our church from the established and safe location of our own building to this temporary and volatile location, not knowing if we'll be celebrating Christmas in February, meeting in a school. There was much excitement as we came here. Everybody was revved up. Everybody was pumped up 6 months ago. And while I know there is still excitement, I must remind you that we must follow through. We are not camped out here forever. This is not our home. And I realize that has a double meaning because our home is in heaven, but this is not our church home either. Let me remind you that life is not like a 50-yard dash where you just give it all that you got for a very short burst. You've heard it compared more to a marathon. And whether you have started New Year's resolutions or committed yourself to some ministry of the church, the key is not simply to begin well, but the real key is to finish well. And I want to tell you this morning something that you know, but you need to be reminded, and it is this, that serving the Lord is not an easy task. We want everything to be easy and simple, but serving the Lord is not an easy task. Why isn't it easy? Because let me tell you something about serving the Lord that maybe you've experienced, but let's identify it. Serving the Lord always interrupts your life. It always gets in the way of other things that you would like to do. Not only that, but if you're serving the Lord, guess what? You're often met with criticism. Why did you do it that way? We didn't do it like that in my old church, or whatever it might be. Sometimes people just don't respond to us the way that we would like them to. When such things hit, it's easy to have what we could call the throw in the towel mentality. You've ever been there? Just forget it. Just forget it. It is doubtful that any of us ever intend to have that kind of attitude. It just creeps up on us. And as we've been studying the farewell address of Paul, we find Paul not wanting the elders in Ephesus to give up. And he doesn't want them to give out. He knew that a life lived without regret meant this one thing, that you must stay focused and true to the ministry God has given you. Paul's desire for these men is that they would cross the finish line that God had marked out, not dropping out of the race. And what we find in our verses is Paul sharing the principles that directed his life, directed his service to God, and kept him going all the way to the end. In some of his final words recorded on earth, Paul said this to his young mentor, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. You've heard these words before. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. How many of you have heard those words before? When was the last time you said to yourself, those are the words that I want to utter in my final breath? These ought to be the words every believer in Christ would desire to utter at the end of his or her life. And the question is, how did Paul stay so focused on the goal? He had so many distractions, so many discouragements. So he traveled everywhere. And how did he stay focused on the goal? Well, we read of this resolve to the work of God in verse 24 of our text. Let me read that to you again. He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. My life is not that valuable, except for one thing, he says, that I may finish the course. Some of you have memorized it. I've finished the race. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, and what is that ministry? To solemnly or testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. May I remind you that beginning back in verse 13, we've seen Paul's resolve to live in the will of God. And then we saw that Paul had a resolve to live by the Word of God. Beginning in verse 22 and running through the end of the chapter, we will see Paul's resolve to the work of God. I've got a work to do, Paul says. I've got a task to accomplish. And I'm, by God's grace, going to get it accomplished. Now this is all fine and well for Paul. And my task, and sometimes it's a difficult task, I need to prove to you that what Paul was saying about himself and for himself is not exclusive to being an apostle. It is, however, exclusive to being a Christian. That what he lays forth in these verses is not something that is only for Paul. This is what ought to be characterizing your life and my life as we serve God. For calling oneself a Christian is to declare oneself a slave of Christ. You say, when I say I'm a Christian, you should be thinking, I am in the service of Jesus. My life is about Christ. Our goal is to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Might I ask you a question to consider for just a moment? Do you really want these words to be the closing words of your life? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Do you have this passion and this resolve? I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Today is the day to say, God, give me that passion and resolve to complete the work of God so that in the end and without regret, I may know I have accomplished your task for your glory. And the question is, how do we do that? From our text, we're going to note four principles, four biblical truths that govern Paul's life, and I will say need to govern your life and my life if we would live a life without regret. How did Paul put himself in such a place to know that he's completed God's work? If you were to find out that you had just 1 week left to live, would you be able to say, I know I have completed the work God has given to me? Paul did, and I want to live that way as well. Did you catch, though, what he said there in verse 24? That he did not consider his own life of any value apart from one thing. Now, I don't know. I want that to strike home because you might have a lot of value in certain things. You might say, you know, my life is important to me because, and depending on how you fill that blank in, would be quite revealing. Paul said, there's no value in my life except for one thing, that my life might be a solemn testimony of the gospel of God's grace. If you are not desiring to be a monument of grace, a marker of grace, a revealer of the grace of God through you, then you have not come to understand what Christ has done to secure your salvation. In other words, if Paul or you and I would finish the course that God has given to us, then our service to the Lord must be put above even life itself. Now, how intense is that? Let me put this in kind of a thesis form, a main idea. If you would resolve to do the work of God, and I would think that most of you would at least come here and give that statement the thumbs up. I'm resolved to do the work of God. But if you are, you must put the ministry that God has given you above even life itself. Wow. That's intense. Could that be biblical? Am I just pushing something on you that's not scriptural? I would say to you, beloved, anything less belies your profession as being a Christian. If this is not your heart, you are not understanding why Jesus saved you. I know that some of you could be thinking, Pastor, this is intense. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I've not been called to full-time ministry. I've not been called to serve on the mission field. I'm just an ordinary Christian, an ordinary student, an ordinary housewife, ordinary worker. First off, God forbid that any one of us would ever want to be known as an ordinary Christian, because I know no such thing in the Scripture. If you are a Christian, you are not ordinary. Peter says you're peculiar. But nothing is ordinary about the Christian, as if there's two categories of Christians. There's no two categories of Christians, the ordinary ones and the what? The extraordinary ones. And we have the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John over here as the extraordinary ones. And here's Ed, and here's Matt, and here's Sue over here. We're just ordinary Christians. God forbid that we would want to be ordinary Christians. But in addition to that, second, let us note some of the biblical truths from our text that would reveal to us, that would apply to each one of us who names the name of Christ. And so here are some truths I want to expound upon as we've read what Paul said in verses 22 through 24. And so my point is, if you would do the work of God, if you would finish your life well and do it without regret, then first off, here's number one that we see from the life of Paul. You must recognize the ministry that God has entrusted to you. Each and every one of you in this room, if you are a Christian, has a ministry. The Bible is very clear on this point, so let's make no mistake. There is no such thing as a Christian without a ministry. But some of us try to operate that way. We have allowed ourselves to think quite wrongly that it's only the extraordinary, it is only those hyper-committed, those unusually talented Jesus freaks that go into the ministry. The rest of us are what? Ordinary, evidently half-hearted, evidently untalented volunteers who tinker around with serving the Lord in our spare time. But isn't it easy to think in terms of serving the Lord in your spare time? Would you think about that for a moment? Isn't your idea sometimes of serving the Lord, well, when I have time, I will do that for the Lord? That's not a Christian. That's not Christianity. That would say that your own time is yours to do whatever you want to do with it, and in your spare time you'll serve the Lord, but that's not what Jesus saved you for. You know, it is no small thing to note in the Bible that without exception, when the subject of spiritual gifts comes up, those divine enablements that are to be used for the common good of the building up of the body of Christ, whenever they are mentioned, little phrases are used continually, words like, each one and every one is used. As Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he says it this way, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you are a Christian, you have a gift from God by which you serve Him, by which you minister to the church. And here's another potentially unnerving reminder that each one of us will give an accounting before God as to how you used your gift to build up the body of Christ. You will stand before God one day and He will say, give me an accounting for this spiritual gift of helps, the spiritual gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of leadership, the spiritual gift of hospitality. Tell me how you used it to build up my church. Is that a biblical precept? I would remind you of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus commends the men who put what the master had given them to work to multiply. And He condemns the one who hid what was given to him for fear that he might lose it. It does not matter whether you are a student. It doesn't matter if you are a manager, a housewife, an accountant, an analyst, retired, or otherwise, if you are a Christian, then your mindset needs to be, as we're seeing in the life of Paul, I am in the ministry. I am in the service of God. I am responsible to build up the body of Christ. And I am responsible to speak to lost people about Jesus. Let me ask you a question that might help drive this point home. Who is more like the Apostle Paul? You or me? You are. What are you talking about? I am supported by this church. I make a living through my work in this church. Biblically, that's fine. But the rest of you do not make your living through the church. The rest of you have jobs and responsibilities outside of the church. That makes you more like Paul than I'm like Paul. Paul had his secular job, which was what? Tent maker. He used it to pay the bills. He had that job by which he made his living. And we tend to think, though, then of ministry as a task, as an area of service, as a job. But in reality, as we see in the life of Paul, ministry, our service to God, is a continual mindset, a way of thinking that permeates everything you do. So whether you are a tent maker or whether you're standing behind a pulpit, it matters not. I am in service to the Lord. And I am to proclaim the gospel of God's grace. What happens to a person who has the mindset of ministry rather than seeing his or her hour or two at Awana or singing on the worship team or setting up the church is their ministry? To have the mindset of ministry makes you realize that your whole life, every moment, every event belongs to God, and it's for this one purpose. You are meant to accomplish God's ministry that He has given to you. And part of that ministry includes this very broad stroke of solemnly testifying of the gospel
of the grace of God. At home, you may have the ministry of drawing your spouse or children closer to Jesus. At home, you may be given neighbors to declare the truth of Jesus. You are to be full-time ministers seeking to serve others in practical ways by meeting specific needs. You are to be full-time ministers who are ready to share the gospel at any moment with anyone in any way, any time. Speak to unbelievers, to seek to encourage believers by listening to their struggles and praying with them and sharing biblical truth. You are to minister to others when you pray for them. All of this, can I tell you, that's what full-time ministry is. It's not sitting at a desk and preparing a sermon. That's not full-time ministry. That's part of somebody's ministry, but that's not full-time ministry. Let me tell you what your ministry is at its very root. I'll put this on screen for you. Your ministry is not a focus on self. Your ministry is a focus on others by being available to God to work through your life to spiritually benefit others. That's the mindset. That's what permeated Paul's thinking. Here's another thought. You cannot accomplish the work of God, you cannot accomplish this ministry if you are not aware that as a Christian, you are in ministry. If you forget that, if you go to work tomorrow and forget that you are a full-time minister, you've already lost half the battle. You need to remember, you are in ministry. For Paul, his life was regarded by him, did you catch it in verse 24? As nothing. My life has no value. My life is meaningless if I do not accomplish this one goal. Will you share this? Will you say, yes, this has got to be me too? I must be a proclaimer of the gospel of the grace of God. That's your task. His life, he said, is nothing if he's not busy with the work, the ministry that God had given him. Now, some of you may be thinking that you would like to be more involved in ministry, but right now it's just it's a terrible season in your life. I've got little kids, or I'm head deep in my job, or, you know, I'm retired now and I'm taking some me time. Well, this brings us to our second truth. We see from the mindset of Paul, if you would do the work of God and finish your life well, not only do you need to be committed to the ministry that God's given you in whatever form that will look like, but secondly, you must recognize, and how's this for intense, that you are God's slave. You are not a volunteer. You are not a volunteer. The word slave seems harsh to us. And we've tended to tone it down by using a different word that's not really what the Greek word intends. We use the word servant. It sounds a little less threatening. No! We are slaves of Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture says. The reality is that we who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ have been transferred from slavery to sin to what? Slavery to righteousness. You will always be a slave. Get used to it. Praise God, there's joy in being a slave to righteousness, because there is no joy in being a slave to sin. A slave, if you might recall, if you think about slavery, has no rights. A slave has no will of his own. His will is what? To do the master's will. This makes me very grateful for such a loving, benevolent master as the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul never saw himself as a volunteer, but a slave. Look at verse 22 and 23 again. Very specifically, Paul says that he is what? He is bound by the Spirit, which means literally the Holy Spirit has enslaved him. It is as if the Holy Spirit has tied him up. He is a slave. I'm bound by the Spirit. Bound means to be tied, bound with ropes. Figuratively, it speaks of servitude to the Lord by means of the Spirit. Paul says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I do not have a clue, really, as to what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit has said to me, guess what? Every city you go into, there are going to be bonds and afflictions. That's heavy. And yet Paul, after some 20-plus years of committed service to the Lord, where many of us would be saying, he has served well, let him just get put aside, set aside for a while, and enjoy the final years of his life and rest. Yet Paul, after these 20 years of service to the Lord, is more resolved than ever to go to Jerusalem, more resolved to get there to do the work of the Lord, more resolved in this task and foregoing some nice retirement community there on the Aegean Sea where he could play golf every day. I had to think about this. God told me specifically, Ed,
yes, Lord,
where I have you, and where I want you, there will be bonds and afflictions. I would think, God, that doesn't sound very happy. That's not a happy future. What other options are there for me, Lord? Is there a door number two that I can choose? Paul did not think like this because he did not see himself as a volunteer. With given all these different options, I can choose to be wholeheartedly serving the Lord, or I can just take a step back and do some me things. He saw himself as a soldier under the orders of his divine commander. It was the Holy Spirit, according to our text, that was compelling Paul, pushing Paul, go to Jerusalem, share Christ, even if it means hardships and trials. And why did Paul go? Because he saw his life as a service, as a ministry to God. Do you see your life as a service, as a ministry to God? He was under divine orders, and so he obeyed. He obeyed what he believed the Holy Spirit was commanding him to do. What a dreadful, dreadful mistake we make at church. I'm telling you, not just our church, churches all over the United States and other places, we make a dreadful mistake, both as leaders and congregants. We speak of needing volunteers to serve Christ. If I ever say that, I give you permission to slap me, respectfully. We say we need volunteers to serve Christ in the various ministries, and so we see that what are we doing when you say that? We immediately see our service as what? Optional. I'm so special, I'm giving my time to this ministry of the church. And if I don't like this ministry anymore, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull out. You see the problem with that kind of thinking? You see your service as voluntary rather than obligatory. If you see that you have the option to choose to serve, then you will also know that you have the option not to serve. And I'll just wait for something better. And then you keep waiting and waiting. Slaves do not have any choice but to serve the master. Back in the 60s and 70s, many of you know young men were drafted into military service to serve in Vietnam. Draftees served because they were chosen to serve. They might not have liked the food. They might not have liked the living quarters. They might not have liked where they were assigned to go, but they went because they were what? Under orders. That was Paul's mindset. Not as an apostle, not as a church leader, but as a Christian. Until we see ourselves in this light, our personal ministries, as well as the ministries of our church, will suffer. And I promise you, you will end your life in a form of regret because you will say, you know what? I should have given more time to the Lord. I should have given more time to the church. I should have invested more in people, the truths of God. We need to remember that if we've been bought with the blood of Christ, we are Christ's slaves. We do not get to choose to serve. We are under orders to serve. Sometimes the service will not be pleasant. Sometimes it might not seem like much fun. I love being a pastor. I really do. I don't know how to get out of it. I'm always thinking about people and things and praying for them and trying to, you know, how do we make this better? I'm always got that pastoral mindset. But sometimes being a pastor can be a drag too, and I'm sure you understand why. Can deal with some messy, ugly things. Sometimes ridicule and scorn and hatred that you're like, how could this even be directed at another Christian? But through all of that, I don't get to choose to quit. We are slaves of Christ, not volunteers of Christ. There is more. For if you would do the work of God and finish your life well, not only do you need to recognize that you are God's slave and not a volunteer, but third, you must recognize that following Jesus will bring, and therefore you need to expect, difficulties. You need to expect some hardships. Paul made a very interesting statement. I've been harping on it all morning in verse 24. He says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." Real fancy word there, wording. Paul had determined from the beginning simply this. This is what I'm asking you. Have you determined this? He determined from the beginning that if following Christ meant hardship, if following Christ meant slander, if it means imprisonment, or if even if it brings death, you know what Paul's saying? Bring it on. For me to live is Christ. Remember that one? And to die, what does he say? Is gain. Oh, we've got it memorized, but do you believe it? Are you honestly in a place in your life where you know that you would die for Christ? I've always said that I think dying for Christ seems a lot easier than actually living for Christ. Every day being resolved to do 100% to the glory of God. Paul did both. He lived for Christ and he died for Christ. He was willing to give his very life in the service of the Savior who had died for him. When James Calvert was a missionary in the 1800s, he sought to reach the cannibals of the Fiji Islands for Christ. When the captain of the ship learned that what Calvert wanted to do, he sought to persuade him to turn back. The captain said to him, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." And Calvert simply replied by saying this, "We died before we came here." I have been crucified with Christ. Are those just words? Or are they your heart? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. These faithful missionaries recognize that their lives already belong to Jesus by life or by death. Is that you? What a reminder for us. What a needed word. Too often we hear the misguided notion in our churches that there are two options for the Christian. There is one option, the most popular one, that says something along these lines. I will go to church when it's convenient. I will give a few dollars in the offering box every now and then. I will volunteer my time and service if the right ministry is available to me and it doesn't interfere with my pursuit of living the American dream of accumulating things for myself so that I can live happy, healthy, and content. In other words, my life is the priority. My happiness is my priority. And under this option, an enjoyable, comfortable existence is the intent of someday retiring to spend the last 15 years of your life doing all the things you always wanted to do but never could do because of kids, work, church, and other obligations. Our American culture is really kind of screwy with that. But there's a second, not so popular, far more biblical option, and it's billed as being only for the real go-getters. So guess what? I want you to be a real go-getter. It is for the fanatics for Christ. Guess what? I want you to be fanatics for Christ. These are those who are willing to give up the American dream and give up any right to their own will in order to do just one thing, that's to serve Jesus. It doesn't mean you can't have things. It doesn't mean that God doesn't bless us with things, but that's not the goal. These particular people often live more simple lives, seeking to give time and resources to the Lord's work. Some of these fanatics even leave America entirely to serve the Lord Jesus in some of the most remote and trying of circumstances. Say, Northeast India, where our missionaries, the Panjwanis, serve. Say, in China, where the Parets serve. Of course, as a missionary, nobody expects you to live at the same comfort level as the rest of us back home, right? In fact, we look upon a missionary that might be living the high life with great suspicion. Maybe that missionary is not as committed to the cause because they want all these things. Do you not look in the mirror? What's different about that missionary and you? Well, they're more committed to Jesus. Well, then that's your sin, not theirs. Too many times the call to deny yourself daily seems only to practically apply to missionaries and pastors and full-time Christian workers, but not to the rest of us. But can I tell you something? That's absolutely pure unbiblical nonsense. Look with me at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. I'll put this up on the screen. And I just want to highlight something before I read it. When Jesus summoned who? The crowd. Who's he speaking to? The crowd. To the ordinary people, so-called ordinary, and his disciples. And what did he say? You've heard it. If any one of you in the crowd, not just these disciples of mine, but if there is anyone who wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever, what? Loses his life for my sake and what? The gospel. This one will save it. Context. Jesus speaking to the crowd and his disciples. Jesus is not calling the people to some super committed, optional, higher level of service track. You know, you've got those kind of things. I'm gonna work out at the gym, and they've got this kind of beginner's track, and then they got the intermediate track, and then they've got the super duper, we're gonna make you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger track. You know, they've got these different tracks. There's not any of that in the scriptures. You either are a Christian or you're not. Jesus called anyone who would follow him really to a radical, seemingly extreme self-denial, even to the point of death. He says, taking up your cross, that's what it implies. And he calls all of this, by the way, that's what salvation is. What does it mean to be saved? It means that I deny myself and I take up my cross and I follow Jesus. What is salvation? I deny myself, I take up my cross, and I follow Jesus. What is salvation? That's salvation according to Jesus. Every single true follower of Jesus, not just some of us out there who are called Jesus freaks, but every one of us is called to a total, all-out, lay-down-your-life kind of commitment. Finish this statement. If Christ be anything, he must be... Heard that before? If Christ be anything, he must be everything. And I love how Charles Spurgeon, he would later, I hope it comes up there, it says, if Christ is not all to you, he's nothing to you. If you had to rate your commitment to serving Jesus like this on a scale from 1 to 10, where would you place yourself? We have any 6s and 7s out there? Any 5s, 4s? Anybody a 10? I see everybody shake their hand. I just tricked you. How many of you kind of put yourself somewhere in the middle? Those middle numbers-ish? On the high side of the middle, low side of the middle? Most of us probably. I tricked you. May I remind you how pointed Jesus was regarding his attitude to those who profess to know Christ, know him, but are lukewarm in their commitment. What did he say in Revelation 3:16? Because you are neither cold nor hot, but right in the middle, lukewarm. Therefore I, what? Vomit you out of my mouth. If your commitment to serving Jesus is not pushing up, 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 you're not saying, you know what, I'm an 8, I'm a 9, I'm trying to reach that 10, you'd better turn up the heat. Jesus demands total surrender to His will, even if it means hardship or death. Let me remind you that the Bible clearly states that following Jesus will result in hardship at some level. It may not always look the same for every Christian. It does not mean martyrdom for every Christian. Praise the Lord that it doesn't mean that for all of us. But Paul was clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He told Timothy, he said this, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Be persecuted. And early in his service to Jesus, how did Paul encourage the new believers in Galatia in Acts 14:22? He said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then Paul reminded the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 through 4, saying, we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. Now we have a moral dilemma, do we not? I mean, who in his or her right mind would give their life to Jesus if it means hardship and trials? Who's up for that? Well, what's the option? You could choose to live here and now for yourself and for the pleasures of this world and hope for the best when you stand before God on the day of judgment and endure His wrath against the sin of disbelief in His Son. That Jesus came to take your punishment on the cross, to give you a new heart, and give you His Spirit by which you might live for Him. According to the words of Jesus that we just read in Mark, if you try to save your own life that way, guess what? You lose it. You try to live your life by living for yourself, you lose it. But if you give your life to service for Jesus and His gospel, that brings you eternal salvation. That will bring you joy. These are the words of Jesus, not me. The blessings of giving your life over to Jesus is this, that you no longer need to have a fear of the what-ifs of the future. Why? Because your future is in whose hands? The hands of Christ. Whatever comes to pass, whether it's seemingly good or seemingly bad, our times are in God's hands. The Holy Spirit revealed to Paul that bonds and afflictions awaited him wherever he went, but he gave him no more specifics. And I'm sure Paul was glad he didn't have specifics. I'm glad I don't have specifics. If God told me next week you're going to be in a terrible car accident and you're going to suffer through all of that, I couldn't live this next week. It'd be like anticipating this horrific thing. He didn't tell him any specifics. So what did Paul do? He lived each day as though it were his last. He lived each day trying to tell somebody about Christ. Each day trying to share something he knew from God's Word. Beloved, if we need to live each day hard and all out for the Lord, knowing that if He brings trials into His life, into our lives, He will also bring the grace to endure. We're to live in light of eternity, not for the fleeting passions and pleasures of this life. So we need to recognize that God has given us a ministry. We are to recognize that we are slaves and not volunteers. We need to remember that we will at times endure hardships and trials, but there's one last thing, and I know I'm going on and on. We'll keep you here till about 2 this afternoon. But this is the last point. The fourth truth, if you would do the work of God and finish your life well without regret. Number 4, we must keep the means of finishing well in view. And what is the means of finishing well? Faithfulness to the gospel of God's grace. What is the work of God for the believer? What is your ministry? You know, it might take various forms, but let me just impress upon you that you have but one ministry, and that is to testify, to be a witness of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul said in verse 24. Do not say to me, Paul said that as a pastor. He said it as a preacher. He said it as an apostle. Therefore, that statement that I must testify solemnly of the gospel of God's grace does not apply to me. No, beloved. Paul didn't say it as anything but this, as a Christian. Are you a Christian? He said it as a witness of Jesus Christ in fulfillment of Acts 1:8. Are you a witness of Christ? To be sure, not everyone is called to be a preacher. Not everyone will be a missionary. But every Christian is called to be faithful with whatever gifts he or she has been entrusted with. That by our lives and by our words and by our actions and our attitudes, we would testify of the gospel of God's grace. If our lives and words betray the gospel of God's grace, do you realize that in some way we become guilty of the blood of other people? I'm jumping down for just a moment, but if I believe this is what Paul meant in verse 26 in part when he said, I am innocent of the blood of all men. What does that mean? It means every time he had an opportunity to share the gospel, he did it so that no one could point to him and say, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? If we would be innocent of the blood of all men, we must keep the means of finishing well in view. The faithful sharing of the gospel of God's grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the final day, as you stand before the judge of all the earth, will you hear him say those two words? What are they? Well done. Because your life, as God gave you opportunity, and your words, as you bore witness, did so to the gospel of God's grace. Let me remind you what that gospel is. It's the good news that God pardons the guilty sinners who trust in Christ. The gospel of grace also reveals some bad news. And that bad news is that God eternally damns all those who trust in themselves, who trust in their own good works, thereby rejecting, neglecting, or marginalizing what Christ did on the cross. But beloved, that bad news also needs to be proclaimed. For if people are going to be saved, they must be convicted of their sin before a holy God. Otherwise, they will never flee to Jesus from God's wrath. Jumping just for a moment down to verse 25, notice Paul uses the phrase, preaching the kingdom. This is in parallel with what we see in verse 24, the gospel of God's grace. The kingdom, beloved, is the realm where Jesus is Lord and King, and now our lives and our words are to bear witness of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we must recognize God has called us to a ministry. We must recognize that we are slaves. We must remember that we will endure some hardship as we follow after Christ. And then finally, we need to keep the task in view of testifying of the gospel of God's grace. Let me close with an apt mini biography that I hope will call your hearts to a greater resolve and commitment to the work of the Lord. It's the story of John Payton. John Payton was born in Scotland in 1824. He was reared in a godly home and came to a personal faith in Christ. As a young man, he worked in an inner city mission in Scotland. But the Lord had put it on his heart to go as a missionary to the fierce cannibals of the South Pacific Islands. In 1839, the first missionaries to these islands had been clubbed to death, cooked, and eaten within just a few minutes of their landing on the island. About 10 years later, some other missionaries had landed, and the Lord gave them about 3,500 converts in a short period of time. So they needed help with the work. So in 1857, just 18 years after those first martyrs had shed their blood on the beaches of those islands, Patton strongly sensed God's call in his life to offer himself for missionary service. He immediately met with strong opposition from the many that knew him. They argued with him that he was leaving the certain ministry that God had obviously blessed for an uncertain future where he might throw his life away among the cannibals. His converts needed him, and besides, there were plenty of heathens at home to reach. Why go halfway around the world to reach these savages? He was offered a free house, and he was told, name your own salary, and as long as you will stay here and preach. All of this simply served to confirm his calling to go to the South Seas. Among the many who sought to deter him was one Christian, old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument was always this: "The cannibals! You will be eaten by cannibals!" Finally, Peyton replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise just as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Patton lost his wife and infant son within just a few months of the arrival. He lived in almost daily danger of his life. But God spared him, and he lived for 83 years, spending his final years traveling around the world, publicizing and raising support for the mission. And late in his life, he said this: "Oh, that I had my life to begin again. I would consecrate it anew to Jesus in seeking the conversion of the remaining cannibals on those islands." John Patton accomplished the work, the ministry God had given him, because he lived his life in the manner that God calls each one of us to. If we would resolve to do the work of God, we must put the ministry that God has given us above even life itself. I trust that you are convinced that you must and can do the same thing. Let me close in prayer, and upon completion of prayer, I'll come down and we're going to have our communion service. We'll run just a few extra minutes this particular day. I'm going to remind you that we're doing something a little bit different. We have a couple of men that have prepared to share, give some testimony of what this meal, the meaning of this meal. So they will share, we will sing a couple of songs together, and then we will partake of the Lord's Supper together. So would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenges from this text. We thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, your servant, your slave. And Father God, as we've been reminding ourselves, the Apostle Paul uttered these words: "Imitate me, even as I also imitate Christ." May it be our desire to imitate Paul, to see our mindset as being in full-time ministry. Regardless of what our other jobs are, we see ourselves in service to the Lord, as slaves to the Lord, as those who might endure hardship because of it, but never losing sight of this one thing, that our ministry is to be witnesses for Christ and to testify of the gospel of God's grace. Father, I pray that you would instill in each one of us such an increasing desire. And for those who do not know you yet, I pray, Father God, that you would give them the desire to follow hard after Christ. May today be the day that they call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. And now, Father, as we come to your table, we pray that you will bless our time. May the words that we hear from the men, may the songs that we sing remind us of the greatness of our salvation and the great desire that ought to bring to serve Jesus with our whole life, our body, soul, mind, and strength. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.